Morning, everyone. It's great to be back. I've been away a little while, so last week I had to preach twice, you know. Terrible, isn't it? Preaching the word twice. No, it was a privilege. I had a good time at Hope Church Wyndham, and you got Grantley, they got me, so that was fun. And then the week before that, I was at in Maidstone. We have a training program in our family churches called LEAD. About 100 people do it. We've got people in our church doing it at the moment, and I was there to do I was doing the Sunday on evangelism, which was good fun, and it was great to be with those guys. So today we are going to be looking in a bit in Luke 5 and looking at this character called Levi in our series called Heroes for Mission. But before we get to that, I want to share with you a bit of news about our plans for the summer term, so that you all know. And so I'm going to just take a bit of time in the service to start with, just to talk about that. Now, we all know that churches go through seasons. You know, sometimes you go through a season in a church life where we really focus on community. So we've done that, and we've done, you know, like weeks of hospitality and really kind of emphasize things like community. Sometimes we've had seasons in our church life where we've really focused prayer. So we've run weeks of 24/7 prayer, or we've had seasons of prayer meetings. And so there's every church life, we go through different seasons. And as many of you will know, currently in the week, our church meets in prayer triplets for prayer and support. And each of those prayer triplets has a prayer focus. And we've got about 20 prayer triplets. Some of them are not triplets. They have become abnormal and have more people. I think we've got one that's a six, which is very naughty. But those have been going on, and that's been really great. But we've always knew that that wasn't a permanent thing. We were looking to relaunch having community groups, which is what we had before, where we were meeting in homes in larger groups. Now, the plan is that we are going to relaunch community groups in September. That was always the sort of plan. We wanted to give a bit of time to refresh and relaunch and restart new groups. So we will be talking about that a bit more nearer the time. However, we are planning something different for the summer term. So the plan is, we've been thinking really that sometimes you just have a season in church life where you feel it's right to throw the net over the side of the boat, to use a biblical image, to just do something where you're just throwing the net over the side of the boat, to just reach out in love and focus on the people outside of the walls of the church. And we feel we want to use the summer term to really focus on mission, to take that time. We're going to be going for it with community groups in September. We've been really growing together in prayer. But in the summer term, we feel that God is challenging us to do something a bit different and really clear the decks in a way for us as a church to focus just for one term, not forever, just for one term, on running multiple Alpha courses and also one-to-one Bible studies. Alpha, I think many of you will know all about, but one of the great things that's changed with Alpha is that they now have these brand new videos that are just top drawer, amazing. It's such an easy and flexible resource that we feel we want to give really a provocation to people to say, do you know anyone? Even it might be a couple, it might be a single person, it might be a group of people. Your prayer triplet might already know someone on the edge. Could you actually use next term to do something different and play the Alpha videos and do a mini Alpha course? But we're also planning a few more courses than ever before. The other thing that we're planning to release is one-to-one Bible studies. One of the things that's quite interesting is that some people aren't ready to come to a group or even to come on a Sunday morning, but they do want to know a bit more about Christianity. And there are people that don't necessarily like the church or an interest in coming to church, but maybe they like you. They like you. There's something about you they like, and they'd like to hear a bit more from you about Christianity, but you've maybe never offered. And we heard this morning from Erin just the encouragement of the fun that it can be sometimes just sharing with a person. And so increasingly at the moment, it's becoming more and more popular and fruitful and successful for people to just run one-to-one Bible studies with a friend, where you just work through a book together. It's so simple. And over the last year, a number of us in this church have actually been doing this and been trying this approach with different people. And it's so simple. It's so fun. You don't know until you throw over the net over the boat what the response will be, do you? But we're spending this term really praying about our Easter service, we're all praying as a church for three people outside of the church, and we really wanted to give you all a provocation to say and release everyone to really go for it, and in a number of various ways, and just say go for it. There's lots of ways that you can reach out. There's planned alpha courses, you could run your own thing, you could offer to do a one-to-one Bible study. Why don't you go for it? But to do something like this does involve clearing the decks. We don't just want to make the people that go for it really busy and add to just what people are already doing. So for this to happen, all prayer triplets are going to stop after Easter. There are five options, though, that will involve absolutely everyone in the church in this, because you might be thinking, oh, I'm not sure whether that will work. I'm not sure if I've got anyone. I'm not sure if that's for me. But I want to reassure you that we've got something for everyone to do. So there are five options. Number one, you can attend some training that we're going to do next term and offer to do a one-to-one Bible study with a friend. It's a really exciting, simple way of reaching out. So we're going to train you in doing that. That's sort of option one. And we want to release you to be able to do that if that opportunity presents itself for you. Secondly, we're going to need quite a few people to cook meals for an alpha course. So it may be that one of the ways that you actually serve us next term, it's not going to be prayer. It's not going to be doing alpha course. It's actually going to be cooking. It's going to be in your kitchen. That's what God's calling you to do next term. It may be that you attend training and actually start your alpha course. I know there are a number of like prayer triplets that have got a few people they know who could quite easily invite them in and just do alpha with them next term. That would be a really simple thing to do. It could be option four that you support one of our already planned alpha courses. We're planning an evening alpha course that Paige is going to be running, but we've also got a couple of other ideas as well. And then the fifth option is to form a group that prays for one of these things. It may be that actually you're not going to be involved in an alpha course or one of these directly, but we want to rearrange the people praying that are left into groups that are praying and really owning this, so that it's something, feels like something that we're all owning together, rather than being one of those things where you think, oh, I'm really glad that we do alpha, that's really good, but actually it's something that we can all join in together. And Paul talks about prayer as almost joining in with the struggle. So we're going to be offering that as an option as well, that it may be for some of you that next term you're going to be a prayer support group for one of the alpha courses. So that is sort of the plan. That I'm sure some of you might have questions, which would be really good if you could maybe come and ask me them at the end, because what we'll do is we'll give out a bit more information in the week via email, but also answer sort of those questions that you might have. But rather than this turning into a Q&A session, we'll do that. But we really feel provoked to just throw the net over the side of the boat next summer term and do something really different. I think it's been really good gathering in our prayer triplets, but it feels like the time is right for us to go for this and see what God will do. So I wonder if we could just take a moment of to pray before I read the word to us, and we can also pray about this as well. Father God, we just want to thank you so much that you love us and that there is a real joy in sharing. Lord, thank you for Erin's story today. Just the joy of being able to share with others is just a wonder. And I want more of us to have that joy in this room. And I pray that you would use what we're planning next term for your glory and have your way with us. And Lord, I just pray that you would speak to us even today about the part that you want each one of us to play. That none of us would rule ourselves out, but Lord, we let you rule us into what you want to do through us for the glory of your name. And now, Lord, as we come before your word, we just pray that you would speak, that you would illuminate what we're looking at, and that you would have your way with us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Okay, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5, which is... we're looking at verse 27 to 32, page 1033. Okay, so we're looking at Levi, the host. We've looked at Tabitha. This is our series on the heroes of mission, just unlikely characters in the Bible that inspire us in different ways of reaching out. And we've looked at Tabitha, the server, We've looked at the blind man, who was the storyteller, and today we're looking at Levi, the host. It's fascinating, isn't it? There's so many different ways that we can serve Jesus. We've had different gifts and abilities, and yet it's so good to be inspired, isn't it, by the simple things that the early believers did that made a huge difference to the world around them. So let's read together. Luke 5, verse 27 to 32. It's entitled, Jesus calls Levi and eats with sinners. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So this is the story of Levi, also known as Matthew. He has two names. The name Levi is interesting. The Levites were a particular tribe in the people of Israel who had responsibility for the temple. They were set apart to handle things that were holy, and they were kind of almost like the go-betweens between the people and God. They got to go places that the other people didn't get to go in the people. And you sort of wonder, the name Matthew and the name Levi, he's known by the name Matthew by the time he's an apostle, which suggests that the name Levi is maybe his earlier name, his name before he became a disciple. You sort of wonder, did his parents name him Levi because they had a godly dream for their son? Maybe you can relate to that. You've got a child and you've got a dream for them. You've got a prayer in your heart for your children. You want God to use them. It sort of makes us think that. And Levi is the disciple Matthew. He's the author of the Gospel Matthew. And yet he's actually not that known to us. There's not that many stories about him. In fact, this is his only real detailed story that includes him in all of the Bible. And he was a tax collector. It's interesting to compare him with what's happened just a few verses before. Jesus has called all these fishermen to be his disciples, and they gave up fishing, but Levi's given up being a tax collector and literally left his post. That's kind of a bigger deal, probably, than it was for the fishermen. The fishermen could always kind of pick up their trade. But just abandoning his post as a tax collector probably means there's no going back for him. So he's really laid it, giving it all up for Jesus. And this is the only story that we have of Matthew, or Levi, is him hosting a party for Jesus and his friends. It's a beautiful example of hospitality. What is hospitality? Hospitality is loving the stranger. In ancient times, there were very few inns, so it was actually an essential part of living in the ancient world. For people to be able to travel, people had to be hospitable. You needed hospitable people from village to village to village, otherwise no one could really get anywhere because journeys were so long. And it's also just a vital part of early Christianity. So let me just take you to a few other scriptures that speak about hospitality. You might want to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 13, page 1212, and let's go there together and look at this. So hospitality is not something is described as this almost like one of the spiritual disciplines, one of the practices of the early church through which they almost encounter God for themselves and reach out in love to people around them. So Hebrews 13 verse 1 to 3 says this, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were there with them, and those who are ill-treated as if you yourselves were suffering. Hospitality is this expression of love, opening our homes to our brothers and sisters, but also to strangers. And then Romans 12, which is page 1139 in the Church Bibles. We'll go there as well. Romans 12, verse 9 to 13. Again, so it's found in the book. It's found in the Gospel of Matthew, as we see. It's found in the book of Hebrews. It's one of the teachings, and now we're going to see that it's in one of that Paul talks about it in his letters as well. So this is Romans 12, verses 9 to 13. In my Bible, it's entitled "Love in Action," which is a great summary, I think, of the whole passage that we're going to read a little bit of. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual further, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. It's there, again. And it's all part of love in action. So I really just want to share with you three simple things about hospitality that we see in the from the example of Levi in Luke chapter 5. So the first point is this: hospitality is for the unlikely. Matthew is a tax collector. Tax collectors were despised in this culture for at least two reasons. Firstly, they were well known for taking too much money for themselves. Secondly, they worked on behalf of the Romans. The Romans weren't able to tax local people because when they tried to, if they had a Roman employed taxman, they basically just kept getting killed. So they employed Jewish people to collect taxes for them. And the Jewish kind of radicals wouldn't kill their own kind, but these tax collectors became hated people because they were neither accepted in the Jewish culture, but neither were they Roman. They were like go-betweens for the Roman Empire. And we think Levi's probably got a little tax booth by the Sea of Galilee here, probably taxing the fish that are coming in and out of the water. And he probably had thugs as enforcers. He probably had some big guys that would beat people up if they didn't pay their taxes. Now, all of this means that Levi is a complete social outcast. He's not accepted really anywhere. His only friends would have been other social outcasts. The only people that he knew to invite to his party were tax collectors and sinners. What does the phrase sinners mean? Because that's interesting. Aren't we all? Doesn't everyone sin and fall short of the glory of God? Well, here it could have been people who were looked down on because they were sick. It could have been people who looked down on because they were prostitutes. It could have been thieves. It could have been some of his thug friends. It could have really been, it's kind of a category for others in the society that the Jews really looked down on. And for some reason, they were excluded from involvement in a lot of the Jewish practices. Now, the theme of God's love for the outcast, for the people on the margins, is one of the massive themes, actually, of the Gospel of Luke. It's a major teaching point. God loves people at the margins. God loves people that others would look down on. And he will take those people at the margin and he'll use them for his glory and his purpose. People that have got a shady past, people who've got a bit of a messed up life, people who others would go, oh, they're damaged goods. Those are the kind of people God seems to go for. God loves those people. God cares about those people. Look at the four stories that are unique to Luke in all of the compared to all the Gospels. There are four stories that are only in Luke that aren't in any of the other Gospels. What are they? The shepherds. The angels appearing to the shepherds when Jesus was born. Shepherds were social outcasts. God loves social outcasts. Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was another tax collector, probably a boss of someone like Levi, probably even more senior. And what does Jesus say? He calls him by name. Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house for a meal. God loves social outcasts. The prodigal son. The son who squanders his father's wealth. The son who's reckless. The son who wishes his dad was dead and acts like he is. Who comes back and finds a welcome home. God loves the people at the margins. God loves the social outcast, the persistent widow. Widows were looked down on in this culture. And yet we read this story where Jesus chooses to tell the story. It's a widow who gets her prayers answered, who keeps pestering the king, and the king says, yeah, I'll give you what you're asking for. I'm going to give you justice. God cares about the people that no one else seems to care about. And God, in his grace and wisdom, delights sometimes to take the people who are vulnerable, take the people at the margins, and choose them to be his disciples, to be those who he can use. Now, this is encouraging in at least two ways. If you feel like you are someone that it would be, you're a bit unlikely or a bit looked down on or maybe a bit at the edge of things, sounds to me like you're the perfect candidate for God to use. You know, he likes to use unlikely people. And you might say, oh, no, hospitality is not for me. Well, God used Matthew. He's the example of hospitality that we first read about in the New Testament. And also, in hospitality, express God's heart for the outcasts. Don't just invite people to your home who like you, but reach out to those who are different. Reach out to those who are from a different nation. Reach out to those people who are very different to you. Reach out to people who maybe other people look down on, but God cares about them, and to God they're really valuable. Hospitality is for the unlikely. You can be an unlikely host, and you can unhost unlikely people. Our homes were never meant to be castles that we hide away in, but they were meant to be like hospitals that we welcome people to and share the love of Jesus with. So hospitality is for the unlikely. That's the first thing that we see here. Secondly, hospitality is grace in action. The basis for hospitality is God's grace and the gospel. Now, the shortest definition of grace that I've ever come across is two words: undeserved favor. It's when you honor, it's when you bless, it's when you love someone even though they don't deserve it. That's what grace is. It's not rewarding someone because they've been really good. Grace is when you love, bless, honor, and serve someone even though they've not been good, even though they don't deserve it. Grace is when you bake a cake for your neighbor who's giving you a horrible time. I know one person at church has done this. That's grace. That's thinking, I'm going to choose to bless someone that's being horrible to me. That's grace. And that's what Jesus demonstrates here in two ways. He demonstrates grace in the calling of Matthew. Jesus is like a rabbi, really. He's this religious teacher. He's respectable. And yet he looks at Matthew in the eye and he says, Matthew, follow me. I want you. Imagine the most unpopular kid in school who no one really likes, who picks his nose, who's got terrible hair, bit of a nerd, hasn't got many friends, is being bullied. And then imagine Bear Grylls comes to this school. Bear. He's paying a visit. And he comes to the school and he's introduced to some of the kids. And he spots this kid in the corner of the hall. And he beckons him over and he has a conversation with him. And he turns to the other children and says, I think I'd like to spend more time with this young man. I think he's a great guy. You'd think, whoa. You can imagine how stunned everyone would be in the school, couldn't you? You can imagine how special that boy would feel. Bear wants to know me. It's grace. It's when God taps you on the shoulder and says, I want you. I remember the day God tapped me on the shoulder and said, Rob, come here now. I want you. Maybe some of you here today, that's what God wants to do. Maybe that's what he's doing. Maybe already you felt today him tap you on the shoulder and say, call you by name and say, I want you. Come and follow me. Grace. And the meal is the other example of, so the calling and the meal is a demonstration of grace. Here we find Jesus happy to eat and sit with these tax collectors and sinners. It's a sign of acceptance in that culture. He's not afraid of associating with them. Jesus does not wait for these people to change before he wants to be with them. He does not fear contamination. He wants to be with these people. He chooses to be with these people. Now, this is the basis for our hospitality. We welcome people into our homes and into our lives because we know that Jesus wants them, because we know that God is gracious, and because we know that God has been gracious with us. You can only welcome really when you know how welcomed you are by God. That's the ultimate release to be hospitable. Is God welcomed me when I was far away, when I was not his friend, and he gave me the tap on the shoulder and he said, come here, be mine. He got himself before me. He got the gospel in front of me. I found myself reading the Bible. He was chasing me. I couldn't not stop thinking about him. He wanted me. And how so? When he's welcomed me, I've got to welcome these people. I can't turn my nose up at them. God didn't turn his nose up at me. So hospitality is based on grace. And thirdly, hospitality is life-changing. Hospitality doesn't seem like much, does it? But lives can be changed around the dinner table. Lives can be changed over a cup of coffee. There are definitely some people in our world and in our nation that don't think that they need to change. Because like the Pharisees, they think they're good people. They think they're righteous. And they think that there are just really a few other really bad people out there. And they look down on those people. And they feel good about themselves. I actually think there are probably quite a few people in our nation that are probably in that category. They don't actually think everyone's good. They think most people are good, including themselves. And they look down on the few people that they don't see as very good. Other people don't think that they need to change because they think everyone is good, no matter what they do, and we should just accept everybody. I actually think there are less people in that category than sometimes led to believe. I think my hunch is that we all tend to look down on someone. We all tend to look down on some people and say, oh yeah, but they're the evil ones. Now Jesus takes a different view. When the Pharisees say, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? He does not say, you're wrong about these people. These are good, respectable people, and you need to accept their lifestyle, and you need to stop looking down on them. He says something different to that. He says, actually, yeah, these people are sick. These people are sinners. These people are unrighteous. But I love them, and I've come for them, and that's why I'm here. I've come for these people. He doesn't diminish their sinfulness. He magnifies his love. That's always God's way. He doesn't say, oh, what you did doesn't really matter. He just loves you even more. He drowns out the size of your sin with his grace and his mercy. And he says, I've come to call them to repentance. A lot of people have wrong ideas about repentance. They think repentance is giving up things that make you happy, that it's harmful, that you're denying yourself, and you really should be free to do whatever you want. And repentance is a really, really bad, horrible thing that Christians shouldn't talk about. It was pretty amazing this week seeing some of the coverage about Billy Graham. Amazing man who took the gospel to millions of people all over the world. And there's an interview actually that's sort of resurfaced between Billy Graham and Woody Allen. And Woody Allen really is making this point. He's very critical of Christian morals. And he's really saying to Billy, you know, like, don't, like, doesn't this not really work? Isn't this really bad for you? And his view of repentance would probably be, you know, it's giving up things that make you happy, it's harmful, and you're denying yourself, and really people should just be free to do whatever they want. But Billy's quite clear with Woody Allen in the interview, full of grace. But he's wanting to show him that actually God's commandments are for our good. God's actually good. God actually knows what he's talking about. He's the creator of heaven and earth. And so repentance is not simply just seeing wrong things as wrong. It's also seeing that sinful behavior doesn't even produce lasting fulfillment and happiness anyway. It's having a change of heart where you come to see that you've been wrong, that God's been right, And you start to see that God's laws are not there to harm you, they're actually there to protect you. They're actually to make you flourish. God is good, and therefore what he asks of us is good. And so repentance is walking in the light. Repentance is turning away from things that are bad towards things that are good. It's not turning away from things that are basically good and doing things that are miserable. Sin is really like sugar-coated poison. There is a pleasure in sin, but really it's killing you. It's poison. And Jesus doesn't want to leave people miserable in their sins. He doesn't want to leave people like Levi, who are cheating and exploiting others, living that lifestyle. He doesn't want to leave prostitutes unchanged, vulnerable. He doesn't want to leave people the same. That's not really love, is it? That's not true love. He wants something good for them. He wants to set them free. Zacchaeus is a fascinating example of repentance. He was another corrupt tax collector, but Jesus calls him by name and invites himself round to Zacchaeus' house for a meal. Zacchaeus at the meal declares this: "Here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Whoa! What's gone into Zacchaeus? Paying back four times? Sure you can afford that? Half your possessions to the poor? Part of repentance, you see, is making restitution. It's not just saying the word sorry to God, but it's putting things right again. It's a change of direction of your whole life. It's saying that was bad, and I'm turning my back on that. But fascinatingly, it doesn't seem to be a rebuke that led Zacchaeus to repentance. It was kindness. It was honour. It was hospitality. Hospitality is life-changing. Just a few tips about this subject. I would say if you want to grow in hospitality, make it a rhythm of your life and work from there. You know, find something that you can do regularly and build from there. Don't make it something that you're always fighting to fit into your diary. But just decide, and maybe start small, but on some kind of regular basis, say, we're going to open our home at this time, this in this way. So for my family, my dad was really busy and had a job in London, but Sunday lunchtimes were the time where my parents just seemed to find stray people. And they would turn up, and the meat would be spread, and it would just work. We'd find a way to spread the meal out. You know, we didn't do it all the time. We didn't have loads of people coming to our house, but they just made it a rhythm of their life. That we weren't fighting for it all the time. It wasn't a big conversation between mum and dad, should we have people over? It was just Sunday lunches, we open it up. So that's a helpful principle, just finding a rhythm with it, rather than making it something that you're always fighting for. Remember, there's a point that made in Hebrews about sometimes we can forget this. Don't forget to show hospitality. Sometimes it's one of those things that can just drop off the radar in our Christian lives because it's not really part of our rhythm. So that helps. I would say as well, think outside the box. Hospitality can actually take lots of forms that involve everyone here. It's not always about having people around your house for a sit-down meal. It could be taking someone out for a coffee. It could be just inviting someone around for a drink. It could be taking someone out for breakfast before work. It could be going for lunch with a work colleague. It could be different. It could be hosting an intern in your home for a year. It could be having people to stay at your home for a short period of time because they're speaking or doing something or on a mission trip. It could be helping someone else to do it because you don't have a home that's suitable, but you can wash up. And so you say to someone else that you know's got a real heart for hospitality, can I help you? My parents had a lady in our church who was single who used to come all the time, but she was there also to kind of help. She wasn't just a guest. She was kind of part of the deal. Hospitality can take many forms. Join the welcome team. See, catch a vision for just welcoming people. We all know what a difference it makes, isn't it? When someone looks at your eye and really listens to you and says, I'm so glad that you're here, tell me about you, and shows a bit of love and a bit of concern. sometimes it's just even using Sunday mornings in a different way, realizing that welcoming the stranger, welcoming people, is just part of expressing the gospel of grace. I would say, thirdly, act quickly. When inspiration comes, don't get for it. Hospitality is easily forgotten. Levi responds immediately to Jesus' call, and he straight away gathers a feast. If you delay, the moment usually passes. If you get an idea, go for it, you know? So if you're feeling inspired today, you know, talk to someone about it or make a plan. Don't sort of let it fade. You'll probably forget by tomorrow. I'm just being honest. Keep your eyes on the margins. Hospitable people watch for the edge of things. They look at people who are at the edge, the people who are far away, the people who've got no one talking to them there. They've got a sense of what's going on in the room. If you want to grow in hospitality, that helps. Having a heart for somebody and thinking, no one's talking to them. How are they doing? Has anyone welcomed them? I want to get alongside that person. Churches grow when people open their homes. And every church needs usually a number of key people to open their homes in a regular and sustained way. I'm so glad, and they're not here today, but Andy and Emily got their new home, and one of their big visions for their home was they really wanted to use it for hospitality. And so they are hosting these guys and girls nights at their home and regularly having people round for Sunday lunch. In our church, we need more Andy and Emily's. We need more people in our church who say, I get this, I've got a heart for this. And I just really want to give an opportunity today, actually. If you feel in any way particularly called to this, maybe it's something that you already do, not maybe in a major way, but it's part of what you do and you feel it's important to you, or if you maybe you're just feeling God speaking to you about this, I just wonder if we could just give an opportunity for those people to stand, and we just finish by praying for you. So if you feel in any way, yeah, hospitality is something that I feel God has spoken to me about, having people around, welcoming people, you could stand, that would be really cool. We'd love to pray for you. Great. I feel there's more, so we'll wait a bit longer. Excellent. Brilliant. Okay, I wonder if those of you that aren't standing, if you could get up and just pray for these people, that would be really cool.